So in this first session, we're looking at a heavenly calling, not a career path, and thinking about church leadership. You want to turn to Psalm 45. I'm not going to read it all the way through for the sake of time, but I'm going to pick particular sections from it, but you can read it yourself maybe later just to look at this. And this is a great psalm, I think, looking at what I would call three areas of health check for ministry. It's important to have ways that we can sort of gauge how we're doing in what God has called us to do, whether we still have the same zeal, the same energy, the same enthusiasm as we go along. I think it's one of the Bonar brothers, I'm not sure if it's Andrew or Horatius, but he said that, I can't remember the exact quote, but he said to effect that it was a remark of more seasoned ministers that not many have the same edge on their ministry at the end as they had at the beginning. And that's quite a sobering thought, that we can start out very enthusiastic. But as the years go by, there's a number of things that can happen that can perhaps just take the edge off, or can cause us just to lose a bit of vision, energy, enthusiasm, love for God, love for the church, passion for what he's called us to do. So we just have to be attentive to those things. We will all have to navigate things that can take our enthusiasm away, or our sense of delight in God, or delight in what he's called us to do. And so it's important we have a sort of a health check. And so I've got sort of three areas that this psalm, I think, focuses on. It's a sort of a wedding psalm, really, in that sense. It's focusing on prophetically on the glory of the Lord, and of the glory and the joy of serving him, and the joy of the wedding feast, the bride of the Lord. It's that sort of feel to it. And that's very much what ministry is about. It's about enjoying God, enjoying the fact we get to serve him and to join with him in the things that he wants to do in the earth. And ultimately, it all leads to this wonderful marriage supper of the Lamb, you know, the bride and the bridegroom coming together. So that's the kind of... So I think there's some health checks we can do around that. The first health check, I would say, is making sure that we have a love for and a pursuit of ever-deepening personal relationship with Christ. A love for and a personal... and sorry, and a pursuit of ever-deepening personal relationship with Christ. So being captivated by Jesus, being fascinated by him. I honestly have to say that I think one of the main things that keeps me going, and I thank God for it, is this. I am genuinely fascinated by God. I find him extraordinarily fascinating in all sorts of ways, not just objectively, oh, he's an interesting case study. I don't mean that. I mean, just doing life with him is incredibly fascinating. Watching what he does, how he does this, sort of thinking to him sometimes, how are you going to get me out of this one? Or how are you going to sort this out? Or how on earth are you going to turn this into that? I just find him fascinating to just see his masterful handling, not only of our individual lives, but on the affairs of his church and the affairs of the world. So I find that very stimulating, and that's probably the thing that's kept me going, to be honest, because I'm never bored with him. there's always more to find out, and you find that in the psalm here in verse 1. It says, my heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the king. There's an overflow of his heart to the king. And verse 2, you are the most handsome of the sons of men. This beauty of God, you've got to sort of obviously apply this into focus on God. You're the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Just thinking how the Lord speaks, how he deals with us, his mercy, his tenderness, his kindness is utterly breathtaking. Just when you think you've understood him, there's another great big disclosure of his mercies. I remember a quote by Spurgeon saying that just understanding the grace of God and the mercies of God is like when you watch a swallow, you know, a bird, a swallow, and it flies over the water and it dips to take a drink off the water. And now to that swallow, its stomach is full with this dip it's just taken. But Spurgeon made the observation, there's a vast lake it's not even partaken of. You know, it's just had a little taste, but it's filled it up. And it's like that's like that how it is for us, isn't it? So the psalmist there is saying, your grace is poured upon your lips. So there's, and verse 6, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Just the awesomeness of God, the majesty of God. So my question is, that passion, that love, that worship, that adoration, that daily living, you know, living life with Jesus, living life with the Lord, how do we keep that going in an invigorating way over many, many decades? How do we do that? Well, I've got a few thoughts. How do you keep the overflow? How do you keep enjoying Jesus? How do you keep yourself in the love of God and keep growing and journeying with him over the decades? Well, the first thing that I've found quite helpful is what I might call like a spiritual health check questionnaire. And I don't go through it, you know, religiously, but sometimes I'll look at it and I'll just look at the questions I've set for myself and think, is that still true of me? Have I wandered from that? Do I need to give a bit of attention to that? I will even update the list sometimes if I find an insight from another church leader or another writer. I'll update my list. Now, I think Wesley used these lists, Whitfield used these lists, George Muller, I think, many, many biographies you read of great men and women of God, you find that they had little daily health check lists or weekly review sheets. Now, you won't be able to write these down because I'm going to go through them quickly, but if you want them, you know, we can get them to you, that's fine. So, ask myself this question. Is my rhythm day and night, morning and evening, is it good or am I out of balance in my perspective? You know, is my day strained in any way? How am I living my daily life? 2, have I kept myself and brought myself into the love of God? Have I done that? Am I still feeling loved by God or have I kind of forgotten how much he loves me? I know these are simple things, but they just are like a little bit of a plumb line you just put up to your own heart every now and again. 3, am I waiting patiently for the Lord? That's a good one. Am I waiting patiently for the Lord, looking for his mercy to appear? Or are there two of us working on the same project, which is not helpful or required? 4, am I letting my thoughts go for a walk with the Holy Spirit? That was Martin Luther, that one. I like that. Let your thoughts go for a walk with the Holy Spirit. That's a great thing to do, just to literally go for a walk and say, Holy Spirit, let's just have a think about some things. I like to do that every now and again. Just step back from the busyness, just go for a walk and let my thoughts go for a walk with the Holy Spirit. You can have some really providential, grace-filled, spirit-filled thinking moments when you're just having a conversation with the Lord in your head. Am I praying for less situations, but with more thoughtfulness and reflection and time about the things I'm praying for? That's a J.I. Packer quote. He said he reflected as his life got busier and as he got older, there were so many things that needed his prayers, he actually felt he was becoming quite ineffectual. So he said, I'm just going to pray for less, but I'm going to give it more thought and more time. So sometimes I'll ask, how is my prayer life? Am I just doing a shopping list? Or am I really engaging? Again, just a little plumb line helps me just to keep myself near to Jesus. Am I soft-hearted towards God and easy for him to work with and to speak to? So I often think, you know, am I like clay that's very easy for the potter to put his hands in and just shape the bowl? Or have I become brittle, filled with air pockets, all sorts of stuff. You know, am I easy? For a good question to ask yourself. Does God find it easy to work with you? It's a very helpful question. You may not know the answer, but it's a good question to ask yourself and say, even say to the Lord, am I easy to work with? He'll tell you, believe me. Have I moved from discouragement and to trust and to rely on him and then to praise him? Have I moved from discouragement? A great quote by James Fraser, who was in China in the Lisu land. And he said this, all discouragement is of the devil and is to be resisted just like sin. To give way to one is just as bad and weakens us as much as to give way to the other. That's a quote. All discouragement is of the devil and can weaken us as much as sin. To give way to one is just as bad and weakens us as much as to give way to the other. So when we get those times of discouragement, which I don't need to tell you, you will have if you're in any kind of Christian leadership or ministry, have I moved from discouragement to trust God, wait for him, rely on him? Total reliance on God is the only way we can do this. Total reliance on God. So we have to constantly keep moving back there. Am I trying to be strong where the Lord wants me to be weak? Am I trying to be my own provision? Or am I letting God be the one who provides? And am I living with a compass instead of a map? Or are people's carefully drawn maps seducing me off course? It can be very easy, can't it? People ask you to do things, this, that, or the other, or this comes up, or that comes up, and you say, oh, yes, 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 I'll do that. And then you can find yourself actually quite a way away from what God originally called you to do. Because we're not living by the compass of the Holy Spirit. We're living by maps that people give to us. Go here, go there. Now, there are a number of little questions. That list may change for me. Probably does every year or two. But I've found it helpful to have a list that I just do a regular health check. A few days before coming here, I had some physical problems and I had to go to the hospital because they were a bit concerned wondering if I was having a heart attack, which wasn't good news just before coming here. And they were doing tests everywhere. There was wires, needles, everything. It was like a complete blitz of my entire body. And thankfully, there wasn't anything wrong serious. But it was amazing to me that when there's a physical problem, bang, 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 bang. There's so many tests we do to rule things out or rule things in. I'm not sure we're that attentive spiritually when we have a problem. You just sort of let it slide a bit. But we need to, because you're in this for the long haul. Whatever you're doing, Lord willing, you're in this for the long haul. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. Marathon runners have got to prepare for a long season of running at a constant pace in order to make it into what God has, in order to make it through to the finish line. We need to do that as well into what God has asked us to do. The next thing I find really helpful in attending to my own heart, you know, keeping there and being, making sure there's an overflow, that I'm still enjoying Jesus, I'm still in the love of God, is I read devotionally. I love devotional writings. I love the Puritans. I love Spurgeon. I love some of the greats. I don't tend to read a lot of sort of academic, intense theological tomes. That's not that. Not to say I don't. You know, they're not useful. I'm not saying that. I mean, I'll read good commentaries, but I'm always looking for a commentary that's got a devotional angle to it. The reason being is that actually when you really reduce down to the bare minimum, what is the Christian life? It is a relationship, isn't it? It's a relationship between us and God. So anything that's going to help me in that relationship, help me know what he's like, what is his nature, what is his character, what is God actually like? What does Scripture really tell me God is like? I will avidly read devotional material, partly because I'm still fascinated by God, and so it stimulates me. It just gives me more angles on his glory, on his goodness, and that sort of thing. So, and alongside that, I when I first became a Christian, I was quite influenced by the Navigators and their sort of Bible meditation sort of material. And so I learned very, very early in my Christian life about, you know, reading scripture and then meditating on it and journaling, writing down my thoughts, writing down what I felt God was saying through it, what it taught me about God, what it taught me about myself, anything in my life I needed to apply. You know, very, very simple, basic daily stuff. And I've, as I said earlier, I found 40 years worth of journals that I've just, no one's ever going to read them. And to be honest, when I read them now, I can't read my own writing. But at the time, it meant something. And at the time, it was my way of food. It was food. It was keeping me going in a very simple, sustainable way. Now, not everybody finds that something that they're, you know, that's not their way. But what I would say is find what works for you and then just keep doing it. Keep feeding that love for God within your own heart. I remember I started reading The Attributes, Nature and Character of God by Stephen Sharnock. Great big thick tome, if any of you have ever seen that. Huge, great big weighty thing. And I don't think I've actually ever quite finished it. I think I got about like 7/10 through it, and there's still some bit, because I found I was reading 2 or 3 sentences and then thinking about it for about a week. You know, you think, I'm never going to get very far with this. But the goal wasn't to get through the book. The goal was to chew on the truth within it. So I find that helps me just to read devotionally. Next, to constantly make sure I'm being filled with the Spirit. Go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's a faith journey. That's about believing that the Holy Spirit is very accessible to us. He wants to come and fellowship with us. He's not distant. He is ready and willing to draw near to us. So that means I want to encounter Him. I want to wait before the Lord. I want to listen. The role of spiritual gifts is important. Proverbs 8:34. I'll just quote you that actually, so I find it a really helpful verse. Yes, blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. Now that's a poetic about wisdom, but the Lord is the personification of wisdom, isn't he? So you can apply it to the Lord. Blessed is the man who listens to me. Wow. Watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. So the picture of is living life, positioning ourselves at the gate of the Lord, where he will come through, listening, watching, waiting, turning our ear, inclining our ear to him. That's not an occasional visit. That's a lifestyle posture. And we can train ourselves to take up a posture that makes it easier for the Lord to communicate with us. I really do believe that. We can learn how to hear God speaking to us. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." So the challenge is not for us to hear God. That's God's problem communicating. That's what he, you know, my sheep hear my voice. God has promised, if you're my sheep, you will hear my voice. Hearing God is God's problem, not yours or mine. Doing what he tells us is our problem. That's not God's problem. So we worry about hearing God's voice. Think, oh, got to really try and hear God's voice. That's not your problem. It's for God to communicate to us. He knows what we're like. He remembers we're but dust. He knows that we need help. So I try to adopt a relaxed posture. Think, well, Lord, speak to me. I'll just wait for you, wait for you. And I find that we can learn how to hear the voice of God. There's a quote in the notes that came with this session, which I will just briefly read it from John Flavel. Don't try to write it down. It's in your notes. And some of the words are a bit big because it's sort of like a bit Puritan language, but I thought it was such a helpful quote. He says, "Ecstasy and delight are essential to the believer's soul and they promote sanctification. We were not meant to live without spiritual exhilaration." Right, listen to that. This is John Flavel, a Puritan, right? "We are not meant to live without spiritual exhilaration. And the Christian who goes for a long time without the experience of heartwarming will soon find himself tempted to have his emotions satisfied from earthly things and not as he ought to from the Spirit of God. The soul is so constituted or made up that it craves fulfillment from things outside of itself, and it will embrace earthly joys for satisfaction when it cannot reach spiritual ones. The believer is in spiritual danger if he allows himself to go for any length of time without tasting, notice the experiential word there, tasting the love of Christ and savoring the felt comforts of a Saviour's presence. When Christ ceases to fill the heart with satisfaction, our souls will go in silent search of other lovers. That's powerful stuff. So we're supposed to feel the nearness of the Lord. That's part of a good health check for how we're doing. Not just do I know a lot about him, am I growing in my understanding? Am I able to preach better, counsel better, administrate better, manage better, lead better? All of those are wonderful, but they won't sustain you. Are you experiencing the felt comforts of the Saviour's presence? And that's just something to constantly keep asking ourselves through life, and it's all up, all its ups and downs. Next thing is, be with people who are going the same way you are. I can't overstate how important it is to be friends together on a mission. Find a circle of friends, of people who will encourage you, strengthen you, challenge you, cheer you on. Mission is supposed to be done in team. If you look at Romans 16, you have Paul's list of all his fellow workers. And what was that, a list of colleagues? No, it's a list of friends. His language is very much about friends, dear friends, together. When he said goodbye to the Ephesian elders, there wasn't just a handshake and, well, thank you for doing what we asked you to do. No, they embraced, they cried, they wept. They mattered to each other. You know, they'd done life together. They'd gone on a journey together. Corinthians talks about bad company corrupts good character. Well, if that's true, then the reverse is also true. If you surround yourself with good people of good character who are going for it with God, you will actually thrive because you help keep the pace together. If one's lagging behind, if you're with good brothers and sisters who you can be accountable to, share life with, share the vision, it will keep you running. It will keep you going through your life. So loneliness, I think, is one of the biggest challenges in Christian leadership, and I don't know why. I really don't. It should be the most basic thing that you do together with others more than anything else. It's not a solo career. It's not a solo occupation. It's team. Paul even said he had an opportunity, went through a door of opportunity. He couldn't find Titus there, so he left. Why was that? Well, because he thought, I don't want to go into this if I'm doing it on my own. I need Titus for this to really work. So I'm going to say no to this opportunity because I haven't got anyone to work with in team. That's a pretty big thing, isn't it? If a door opens and you say no because the relational dynamics aren't correct. But I would suggest that's one of the things over the years that keeps you going, having good friends who you can do the journey with together. We're not supposed to do this on our own. Then lastly on this bit is learning how to manage disappointments. Life and ministry will contain its fair share of disappointing moments. We just have to learn how to keep going, not in a stoic, thing that doesn't admit that we're hurting or that this is painful. We have to sometimes learn how to lament in a biblical way. I love this quote from Pablo Martinez where he says, "There is an anger that can be sin because it's expressed against God, but there's another feeling of anger that is not sin because it is expressed, because it is not expressed against God, but before God. The problem is not complaining to God, but complaining about God." And sometimes God wants us to have a good old complaint to him about what's really upsetting us or is discouraging us, or, you know, he knows anyway, but he likes us to tell him. And in prayer, many of David's Psalms have a good amount of lamenting in them. He always works his way around to, a more positive outlook, but he has to get it out of his system first. So that's important that we process disappointment, we process pain well, we learn how to do that. And I find that that's not always something that comes intuitively easily to people. Moving on very quickly. Love for the church is the second sort of health check. Do you love the church? In verse 10, hear, O daughter of Zion, consider and incline your ear. There's this beautiful thing of the daughter of Zion. In verse 11, the king will desire your beauty. Since he is your Lord, bow to him. Verse 13, all glorious is the princess within her chamber. It's using bridal imagery of the daughter of the king. How beautiful she is. She's glorious within her chamber. Now that's pictorial language talking about the church, the bride of Christ. The church is a beautiful, treasured possession of the Lord. The church is his bride, not our baby. And we really have to learn that through ministry. We are there to serve the church, but the church is always his. We are friends of the bridegroom, and we're serving the bridegroom, and we're blessing the church. The church is plan A. There isn't another plan. She's a beautiful, beautiful creature, but she can be personally costly, as we all know. We do need to give our energies and our deepest love to the local church. One of the things the Lord said to me when I felt him call me into leadership was, he said, I want you to make sure, as far as it depends on you, within your, you know, area of responsibility, that the church is never robbed of her inheritance. Because we have been given all things in Christ. We're a very rich people in spiritual blessings. And it would be a bit like if, I don't know, say one of you had a lottery ticket for the Euro Lottery Millions and you'd won it, but you didn't realize. Wouldn't that be, you know, such a tragic situation where you think there's all this money? Or say a rich relative you'd never heard of died and left you multiple millions of pounds, but nobody could contact you. Nobody could read the will and find out where you were. You had all this inheritance, but it never came into your hands. It was yours, but you didn't enjoy it. To me, I think leadership is about helping the church enjoy her inheritance, that she's the bride of Christ. I find a little anecdote that an elderly, wiser guy who sort of mentored me a little when I was first a Christian, he said, I will be the church's servant, but she will never be my master. And I thought that was actually quite helpful, because I'm there to serve the church. That's what my life is for. But she isn't my master. No, Jesus is my master. And I think very often we can find ourselves in church leadership situations where we do feel ourselves somewhat mastered by the church, as if we've got to do what the church tells us. Now, what you've got to do is do what Jesus tells you and try and help the church understand that that is what you're supposed to be doing. But we mustn't change masters. Love the church, have a desire for her inheritance. Serve the church because the church is the love of Christ's life. And recognize that Jesus is looking for unity, maturity, and full stature. So we can find... yeah, in principle, in John, it talks about, you know, laying down your life, you know, like a grain of wheat falling to the ground. But then a few chapters afterwards, Jesus says, it's to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. And those two things are related. So we do give of our lives and we do surrender our lives to the Lord and say, well, you know, I'm here for you, Lord. My life, as it were, has fallen to the ground. I surrender to you. I'm surrendering. Whatever I am, whatever I have, it's all yours. I let it die, as it were. I'm letting it die, you know, that I may serve you, whatever you want me to do. But what we find is in the very moment, the very attitude we have of surrender to the Lord, he actually causes that surrendering to be the very seed of extraordinary fruitfulness that we wouldn't be able to produce ourselves. It's a kingdom thing. So it's almost like the more we surrender, the more fruitful he can make us to the Father's glory. And it's about serving the church with that kind of attitude. I'm going to lay down my life to serve your bride. But the Lord somehow then makes us very, very fruitful for him. Fruitfulness. And then the third thing is fruitfulness, multiplication, and legacy. This is the third health check. What I would say in this is the context of this psalm is marriage. And therefore, within that picture, there's the desire, therefore, for natural fruitfulness of legacy. In verse 16, it says, "In place of your fathers shall be your sons, and you will make them princes in all the earth." There's something beautiful about not only loving the bridegroom, but then loving his bride, and seeing that as bride and bridegroom come together, there will be an abundance of spiritual sons and daughters birthed across the earth. That's what the psalmist is speaking of. That. And that should be our end game for our ministry. If we're involved in a career, then we'll want to hold on to what we've achieved. If we're involved in a calling, then we will want to steward what God has entrusted to us into the hands of others who will then go beyond us. It's a very different way of viewing it. If this is an affair of the heart, we will want our spiritual children to go beyond us. I've found that, we'll get into this whole thing of, later in another session on raising up spiritual sons and daughters. But I do find that one of the crucial things to being fruitful in Christian leadership is this very thing. I am here to produce spiritual sons and daughters who will then go ahead of me, so that in place of your fathers shall be your sons. That's the end game. So if there are people at the end of my life, at the end of my ministry, at the end of what God has asked me to do, if there are people who I have somehow helped and they are going to go beyond me, and they may even go beyond me while I'm still alive, then that actually is fruitfulness. That's what we should be doing. You remember when John the Baptist was gaining a lot of fruitfulness in his ministry, as it were, everyone was going out to him. And then Jesus appeared on the scene, and John's disciples said, "Hey, everyone's going over to Jesus. Your popularity is waning, because Jesus' ministry is beginning to eclipse yours." And it's a masterful answer that John gave. And he said, "A man can only receive what he's given from heaven." And John was content within himself that he knew what his role was. And he knew that part of his entrustment from heaven was to bring to this very point the day when Jesus would eclipse him. Now, I would also say that in our own ministries and callings, to be able to say a man or a woman can only give, has what they've given from heaven. So we can't exceed what God has given us, and it will always eventually be eclipsed by someone else. It will always do that. And I find that sometimes the challenge of leadership is people in leadership, we can all get a little insecure about our role and think, well, if I give that away and they become better at me than doing that, what will happen to me? Well, risk it and see. What you'll find is that God will actually then open more doors for you. So one of my great philosophies of ministry that I try and think is, how can I give away as much as possible to as many people as possible so I'm left with as least as possible? That's what I want to do.